Just let me say welcome this morning. I hope you don't mind if I remain seated. I don't really ever want to be the centre of attention when we gather to honour the Lord, but I think particularly today, I think it's only right that this table that is set before us be an important part of what reminds us of why we're here and of who we are, and the fact that God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that you, being one of those whoever's who have believed in him, and not because of your own cleverness but because of his grace to you, shouldn't perish but should have eternal life. Because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. And I think it's only right that today we have a time of quiet reflection. I was sharing with Trevor as we were here earlier, I think how hard it is actually to enter into even the smallest percent of what Jesus faced for us, of what the Father faced for us, of what the Spirit of God faced for us. And my natural inclination is to make everything as nice as I can, and I asked Trevor if he'd just get the carpet sweeper and just tidy up the foyer, because there was a little bit of bits and pieces that had been left on the carpet from last week. And I thought, how unlike Calvary is that? Calvary was not a clean place. It was not a nice place. It was not a tidy place. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how many of you slept well last night. But Jesus didn't sleep that night. He was hauled away from Gethsemane and moved from one place to another while accusations were railed at him and the schemes of man were played out, fitting in perfectly with the purposes of God. But however, he didn't get to sleep that last night. And I don't know whether you've had breakfast or had a drink of water. I'm assuming you've bathed and you're all dressed. But I don't expect the Lord was afforded breakfast. And he was stripped of his clothing and he was beaten and ridiculed. And I don't expect anybody cared to offer him anything to wash with or to drink. As man purposed their evil intent with the King of creation. And so I wonder whether we would allow ourselves to be led to Calvary and at least in a small way allow our hearts to be moved by the great extent of the dying love of our Saviour. We might just sing an old hymn that might help us just begin to reflect. Let's remain seated.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget thy Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary.
I don't know whether for you, as you've pondered coming into this time of remembrance. And I think it's amazing that in a country like ours, where we have become proud of our secularization, you know, we often hear, oh, we're a secular society. So to inflict religious belief on anybody is almost intolerable in our very tolerant age. But as you've come to this time where we still actually have this Easter period, where we still have set aside a time to remember the death of Christ. Now, many people just rush away and have a holiday and think nothing but are glad of the holiday. But I wonder, as you've prepared, as you've pondered, I wonder, is there a scripture that you just can't get away from, that is fresh again for you? Because, you know, the scriptures, Old and New Testament, are very focused on this that we remember. And so I'm going to give opportunity after we sing this song. If there is a scripture that doesn't need, I'm not asking everybody to share, but if there's a scripture that you feel would be just good to share with your brothers and sisters, then there will be time to do that, and we can reflect as we share. So let's ponder the deepness, the depth of the love that the Father has for us, and that immeasurable love that is shown to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as moons which mother chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin. sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
I don't know whether any of you had pondered Isaiah 53, or whether maybe you went to Psalm 22 or any number of places in God's Word. My encouragement is that you do. And even as we move towards the celebration that Sunday will be, could I ask you to tarry in His Word and let His Word speak to your heart. The Scripture tells us, let the Word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. Let's not live on snippets. And here, so long ago, it says this about our Saviour. It says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, and though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just so amazing? 712 years before this, God was outlining and even detailing what he would do to redeem mankind. And we see it still today. We see him despised and rejected by men, and with people living without knowledge of such great salvation. I wonder, as we come to the Lord's table, whether we might just ponder again what it is to survey this cross, this place of execution, where Jesus faced death in your place, where he bore your sin, where he contended with Satan, and where he even descended into hell, so that you and I might be made free and clean and right before the Lord. He actually credited with the righteousness of this Saviour. So rich a crown.
that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
Focus at this end of the table is truly a horrific focus. And so many people have spoken so wonderfully, and so many of these songs we've sung speak so wonderfully, and I mean wonderful as in causing wonder, not delight. Causing us to reflect on the agony and the suffering and the injustice and the brutality of Calvary. And it just brings tears. It brings a gut-wrenching tear. And as natural as humans, to focus on the suffering of Jesus as a man. But there's far more to Calvary than that excruciating, horrible suffering of the man Jesus. I don't know if you've spent much time considering the holiness of Jesus. When he walked the earth, he was so apparently ordinary. He was so appealing and so rub shoulders with, so approachable. But we're talking about the Holy God. God the Son, who is holy. I don't know if you've ever read R.C. Sproul's book, The Holiness of God, but if you haven't, do read it. We will battle with the holiness of God forever, and I mean ever. We will still be learning in eternity forever. Such is the wonder. There have been two major assaults on the holiness of God. There was Eden, where mankind rebelled against the holiness of a good God. And then there was Calvary, where they trampled the holiness of the good God into the dirt and crushed him. They weren't just destroying a man. They were assaulting the holiness of God. And the cross of Jesus Christ is a scandal, a great scandal. Not for what was done to Jesus the man, but for what was laid against the holiness of God. If you've got a Bible, have a look at Acts chapter 2 with me, please. I'm reading from papers because it's bigger print. And verse 21 of Acts chapter 2 reads, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Now that, the name of the Lord, we brush over the name of the Lord. But the name means the character, the integrity. When you call upon the name of Jesus, you are putting your trust in his capability and his character. And he proved at Calvary that he has the character to save us. And then we will remember on Sunday that God showed he has the capability to save us as well. The scripture goes on, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You note that. It was the plan of God. This is the scandal. God planned it. The Holy God planned to kill the Holy God the Son from eternity past. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. That proves his capability to save us. God had planned a way to overturn the hold of sin on mankind even before Adam handed rulership over to Satan. That is why he did not need to put all the previous sinners to death. All those people from Adam right up to Jesus' death, he was able to forgive them because of his plan to kill Jesus, or to have him killed. You think of what happened to David in 2 Samuel 12:13. David's been about as big a rat bag as you could imagine. David has grievously sinned. And Nathan confronts him. And David repents. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. That's repentance. That's lining your heart up with what God says. And then Nathan just turns around and says to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. Is that scandal? That a holy, righteous God should just say to a murderer, an adulterer, his special man, just say to him, no, God's just put away. Don't worry about it. This sin's dealt with. How would David have felt? Because he knew he was deserving of death right there and then. And the prophet of God says, no, your sin's dealt with. Don't worry. Yes, he did. There was a consequence. We know that. But David didn't directly suffer the consequence that he deserved so, so well. Now, here's the scandal. God's own word, Proverbs 17:15, tells us this. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike. They are an abomination to the Lord. So God, by forgiving sin of wicked people, and if you look to your left and you look to your right, and especially if you look to the front, you will see wicked people. And God forgives their sin, and he calls them righteous, and that makes God an abomination before the Lord. That's scandalous, is it not? But he had a plan. He had a plan from before time. If the holiness of God was only justice and wrath, if that's all his holiness was, then we are doomed. He would display his glory by wiping humankind off the face of the earth. And he would have been fully justified in doing it. And he still is, if he chose to. When Noah survived the flood with his family, God would have been fully justified. All heaven would have applauded if he had destroyed all mankind. And they would have worshipped him and cried out, "Holy." But he didn't. Because he had a plan. And the plan was Calvary. But God is not just justice and wrath in his holiness. He's the God of mercy and love. And because he's the God of mercy and love, from before time, this plan was implemented. A scandalous plan. The one who was infinitely offended against, Jesus, was offended against. He was the one who had the right to say, "Kill them. That's what they deserve." He came and paid the price of forgiveness of the offended himself. His plan was to come in himself, in the person of God the Son, and to satisfy the wrath and justice of God through the mercy and love of God. But one has to accept that plan before it can take effect. It's not just automatic. We must accept it. And we must accept it on his terms. No accepting it on our terms. He paid the price. All we can do is say yes. If you've been made new, and I see visitors' faces here, thank you for being with us. If you've been made new through repentance, from a rebellious life, and through faith in the finished work of Jesus, then you are on the right side of God's plan. If not, then you haven't got yourself onto the right side yet. Today would be a great day to choose to accept the marvelous gift that Jesus offers us through his scandalous death on the cross. And get yourself on the right side of God's ledger. So I encourage you to consider that strongly. And if you are on the right side of God's plan, as I put it, you're assured of eternal life with Jesus. And you are welcomed by him at this table. It's him who welcomes you to the table. We also welcome you at this table. I would ask you to move towards the table if you're able, and to take hold of the biscuit and a cup, and return to your seats. We'll take them both to save two trips up and a lot of congestion. Now, if you're unable to come, just indicate somehow, and someone will serve you. Just raise your hand if you're not able to come out here. But would you start to make your way, if you have believed in Jesus for salvation, make your way to this table and take the emblems with you, please. Just looks like a family meal, doesn't it? Everyone coming to the smorgasbord. The greatest feast we will ever have is at the Lord's table. I'd ask you to keep the cup in your hand. We'll drink that together. Once you're comfortably back at your chair, please just take the biscuit, the bread, as you are ready, please. I want to read something from Nehemiah. chapter 19, second half of verse 17. And this is the Levites are proclaiming the goodness and the character of God. I picture them standing there just shouting out to the congregation. And they're doing it in response to, they're telling the narrative, and they've got to the point where in the narrative the Israelites wanted to go back to Egypt. And again, they're saying God is not good. Just like in Eden, they're saying, no, God is not good. We prefer the gods and everything and the luxury of Egypt. And this is what the Levites say about God. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And they go on to point out that he did not forsake them. And we are not forsaken because God is the same. From before time, he set his focus on having a people for himself. And to his immense glory, he achieved it when Jesus breathed his last at Calvary. And we're the fruit. We are the fruit of Jesus' last breath. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the gift of life. The gift of life that you achieved through horror. That you achieved through the unthinkable. Lord, I thank you that your ways are so infinitely far above anything we could even consider, let alone formulate. Lord, I thank you that you achieved what you said would happen and you crushed the serpent's head. I thank you, Lord, that you've bought absolute freedom for us and you are working in us to take us to that place of ultimate freedom. I thank you for that, Lord, that you persevere with us. Day after day, you persevere in us. I thank you, Lord, that you have adopted us into a family who can come to this table and remember and proclaim the goodness of Jesus until he comes. Lord, as we drink this cup, we want to drink it as a salute to the one who shed his blood. We want to say we love you. We want to say we need you. And we want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let's drink together.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign. The treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy
Thank you for cross. Thank you for the cross.
Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Let's stand and acknowledge.
Thank you for the cross you made, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for the scars, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted. Son of God, the treasure of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the
Father, we have to offer you thanks that you had purposed for grace and your compassion, Lord, to be shown, Lord, for all eternity. For all eternity past, Lord, that you knew that you would need to redeem your creation, and you did it because of your faithful character, because of, Lord, your unfailing love. Lord, because of scandalous love, and Lord, a love that would not let us go. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. We praise you for the perfection of your Son. And Lord, even though men would brush him off and even still brush him off and disregard him, Lord, we still praise you for your mercy and your compassion. Father, may it be that the power of your Spirit would rest upon your people. May we, Lord, rely upon you not just for forgiveness, but for your strength and power to be at work in us so that we would live lives that, Lord, would reflect more and more the very nature of Jesus, where, Lord, we would be glad to face sacrifice and give whatever, Lord, you call upon us to give, Lord, so that your name would be known. Father, we thank you for this quiet assembly this morning, for this gathering of brothers and sisters, and we do it because, Lord Jesus, we want to honor you. We want to remember, we want to say thank you. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, taking all my sin and my shame and giving amazing grace. We thank you, Lord. We do so in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.